All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue and hopefully conclude a message that I started last Sunday. And as a response, I think, to our conference and also to our generally our spiritual condition as a congregation. We've discussed for a while now about the fact that we need revival, and I believe many of us felt a sense of revival during the conference, and I pray that it has continued and that you continue to feel that way. I mentioned last week whether or not we're truly experiencing a revival will be proved over the next few months. Sometimes you get that real feel-good feeling from a conference, and then it quickly kind of dies off. I hope it doesn't die off, not quickly anyway. I hope we experience a revival in our spirit that is God-given, not generated or forced on our part, but it is truly being given to us by God. And so what I wanted to do and what I began doing last week is sharing some things that just kind of spoke to me from the conference. From each one of the speakers, I took something from my notes, from what they were talking about, and I'm trying to share that, connect that together. It's not my intention to re-preach any of the messages. They were well and wonderfully preached, and I've commented to many since that time that that was some of the best preaching I've ever heard in my life. And that's all of God. So the title of what we're talking about is How Do You Get Out of a Spiritual Rut? So this will be part two of that message. Our text, I chose a passage that several of the speakers referred to over the course of different messages. And it is from Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 3 here in just a moment. But it is, and I want to keep emphasizing this, and the intentions behind this is that God is stirring in our midst and bringing us a revival. And may it please God to continue that revival in our hearts. Let's read the text. Ephesians chapter 3, or 1 rather, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, again we approach your throne of grace, O Lord, thankful and rejoicing in the mercy and forgiveness of sins that we have found in your eyes. And we know we receive that because of the great work of Christ our Savior. Oh Lord, we come to you humbly beseeching that you indeed bring about a revival in our hearts, and one that is lasting, and one that honors and glorifies your name. Lord, speak to us through these scriptures that we shall be looking at here today. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lead us, O Lord. Guide us. Strengthen us. Convict us, Lord, as you see the need. We just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I said that I began this message on the premise that we have no excuse to be in a rut based on what God has done for us. Amen. And I refer back to that verse there in verse 3, where it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So many today look to God for material blessings, and indeed he does bless us materially, and we should be thankful that he does. But let us never, ever take our eyes off of the fact that he has given us even greater blessings than those, and those are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessings are eternal in nature. Material blessings are not. They must pass with time. But those things given us in Christ, spiritually speaking, are eternal. Eternal life, the eternal forgiveness of our sins, all of these things that only God can do in us. And we should be thankful for these things. And thus, just thinking and spending time meditating on those things should keep us from getting in spiritual ruts. However, we are sinful creatures, still in these fleshly bodies, and we indeed find ourselves getting away from God, and sometimes even finding ourselves in a rut spiritually that we cannot seem to get out of. But again, praise be to God, because he can get us out of those ruts. And we can be brought out, even yanked out of those ruts, if we give cause to remember the word of God and what he has said to us. And if we are diligent about following and obeying the word of God. If we do these things, then God, I believe, will help us out of the rut. So a couple of things that we got to last week. I talked about something I got from one of Brother Pat Horner's messages, where he talked about it is possible for believers' hearts to be hardened. And we talked about the passage in Mark where Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and then some. And then that night he is walking across the water. The storm is billowing and the disciples are afraid. And they see someone coming across the water, but their hearts are so hardened. They have not even considered that Jesus indeed is the Christ. If he could feed 5,000, then surely he could deliver them from this storm. That these things are not on their minds. They're afraid, and so much so that they don't even recognize Jesus. And we get into situations like that in our lives where our hearts become hardened and we don't see God working around us. But one thing we should always know is God is working. Even when we aren't, God is working. And we need to cast our eyes about to see him and see what he's doing. The second thing we talked about is that doctrine should be lived. I took this from one of Brother McDougall's messages. And we looked at a passage in Ephesians concerning that later, Ephesians 4. And the point behind that was we are to be practicing Christians. That is, we are to be living the Christian life, doing Christian or Christ-like things, no matter what the season may be. Sometimes we will find ourselves in a dry and thirsty land, and we must not falter when we find ourselves in that place. Sometimes that is really where we're at, not so much in a spiritual rut. We're just in a season where God has seen fit for it to be a dry time. I heard Brother Dan commenting about how dry things are right now. We some of us were down at Lone Oak Baptist Church for the fifth Saturday meeting yesterday, and he was commenting about how dry things look down there. Well, sometimes we're just in a dry season, and we need to understand that. But what we most need to remember about that is we cannot falter. We must keep pressing forward. We must keep going about God's work. Now that brings us, this is where we left off last week. So this brings us to a third point. And I take this from one of the sermons that Brother Wenzel preached. And really both his sermons tied to this, but because they were tied together. But active faith brings great assurance. Sometimes we waver in our assurance of our salvation. You know, I would imagine everybody has had a time or times in their lives when they are wavering in whether or not they really are saved, in their assurance of that salvation. Amen. And that's okay, because there are just times when we're just going to feel that way. But one way we can find assurance in our salvation is through whether or not, or by examining ourselves and seeing whether or not we have an active faith. Amen. What do I mean by an active faith? I mean a faith that's doing something, okay? A faith that is serving God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. Now this is a verse that many turn to when they are considering whether or not they are saved, when their assurance might be wavering. There is some great assurance to be found in this verse, but we must observe the whole verse, I think. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe." So he's written unto those that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what they believe on. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, it's connected. We make a profession of faith in the Lord, and we say that we believe on God, we believe on Christ as our Savior. We believe on the works of Christ and that they accomplished our salvation. Okay? And if we say we believe that, then we can know that we have eternal life. That is assurance in its very simplest of definitions. And we can know this. But then it says, "and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So it's connected. It just keeps continuing and growing upon itself. And the way our assurance in our salvation can grow is by doing some self-observation and asking ourselves, am I really working for God? Am I doing things for God that require faith? Faith only comes from God. And faith is only given to those who believe. You know, there's some that teach today that everybody has a spark of faith inside of them. That's not so. The scriptures, in fact, say not all men have faith. Amen. We, only those who have been born again, have faith. But here's my point. If you have faith, then you're going to work. You're going to have works. And we looked at that in some detail when we were going through the James's letter over the last year or so. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you where walking by sight is going to get you. It's going to get you in a rut. You're going to get in a rut spiritually. You're going to bog down. It's going to be a lot like Peter, referring back to what we were saying a few minutes ago about when Jesus came walking on the water. In one of the Gospels, Peter asked Jesus, "Can I come to you? Can I walk on the water?" And Peter stepped out of that boat, and he's walking by faith on that water. And then what happens? He begins to sink because he took his eyes off of God. When we take our eyes off of God and we stop walking by faith and we begin walking by sight, we're going to walk ourselves right into a rut. We've got to walk by faith. So I ask you this morning, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Now, I'd be highly disappointed if anybody in here stood up and said, "I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God." Because that's one of our fundamental doctrines that we teach and we preach on here in this congregation. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, let me ask you this then. Do you live life like you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Now that is a different question. It's one thing to say that you believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's an entirely different thing to walk your Christian life like you really believe the Bible is the Word of God. we get back, for some reason I keep coming back to the first point we made about the disciples and their hardened hearts. They had just witnessed Jesus perform a great miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 is a creation miracle. It demonstrates God's power to create. As he creates something from virtually nothing, okay? His power to create. They've just witnessed that. And yet we find them that very evening wavering in their faith. Wavering, I think, on their belief in the Word of God and what Jesus himself had said to them. When you can't put into action this idea that you believe the Word of God and you prove it by the way you live your life, if you can't put that into action, then you're going to end up in a spiritual rut. Let me ask another question. Has God's Word changed you? Can you look at your life and see evidence of a change in you because of the Word of God? Amen. That's a question we need to give much thought to. If you truly are born again, if you truly have been given faith, and you are truly walking after Christ, then I can guarantee you something. Your life's going to be changed as a result of that. Okay? There must be change in your life. Can you see that? Can you look back on things where you know and you can point to and say, my life is different today because of something I learned from God's Word yesterday or sometime in the past? Has God's Word changed you? Are you a different person today because of God's work in you? Well, if so, in what ways are you different? Now, we'd love to stand up and say, oh yeah, I'm different. But how? There should be evidence that you can point to that demonstrates that you're different. A change in attitude, a change in your overall outlook, the way you look at life, the way you look at the world. And that should show up in decisions that you make. Amen. Are the decisions that you're making day in and day out, do they show evidence that you are a child of God? Let me tell you, there are going to be times when you're going to be called upon to make some sort of decision that will show, yes, you're different than the rest of the world. You do believe in God, and that's why you make the choice that you do. Oftentimes it has to do with issues of morality. We live in an extraordinarily immoral time. Immorality, in fact, is championed in our time. And people are made to feel like fools if they are not being immoral. Well, I'll be a fool for God gladly if it means being obedient to him and doing the things that please him. I could care less about pleasing the world. It's easy for me to say that right now. But as I look back on my life, I see some evidence of times when I didn't do that. But I can see times when I have. And from those times, I gain assurance and some confidence that Christ is performing a work in me, that he is not done with me. And as long as we live on this earth, there ought to be a continual change in us. Amen. Until that time we depart this earth, be it by death or be it by the return of the Lord. Great assurance of salvation comes from an active faith that is doing something spiritual. Then the fourth point in all of this comes from a message by Brother Roy Smith. the flesh has already been crucified. He brought up a very thought-provoking point, or a message, really, on that thought. And he referred to Galatians, and I'd have you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. The flesh has already been crucified with Christ on the cross. Well, wait a minute. If it's been crucified, that means it's dead. Why are we still living in the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You see, what was crucified with Christ on that cross was our guilt and God's wrath upon our sin. That our sin was dealt with there on that cross, finally and for sure. There need be no other sacrifice ever made for my sins. Though I sin daily, they were crucified. Those sins were dealt with there on the cross. But I do still live in the flesh, and I do still sin daily. So what about that sin? Well, I need to, and there's another passage of Scripture that teaches us to mortify our flesh. And we've got to do that daily. In fact, I would submit hourly. In fact, there are times when I think we need to do it minute by minute. We've got to put the flesh in its place. Can we do that? Well, that old flesh can be pretty strong and be quite a foe sometimes, because it gets the better of us. Well, let me tell you what's greater than our flesh. What's greater than our flesh is that spiritual life that God has instilled within us. What's greater than our flesh is the power of God Himself and the power of His Holy Spirit, who works in us to help us to mortify that flesh. So yes, we can overcome the flesh, but we've got to do it constantly. And it'll wear you down. We need the strength of God for this. But we've got to mortify our flesh daily. And what that also requires is this. It's not enough to kill the flesh every day. We've got to also live in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in this new spiritual life that we have been given. This means we must do spiritual things. If in the flesh, all I want to do is gossip about folks, I've got to put that to death, but I need to replace it with something. And what I need to replace it with is I need to go and start talking about things that are good. I need to talk about people in this way. I need to talk about what will lift them up, what will edify folks. Now, the flesh takes a lot of joy in bringing folks down and tearing folks down and talking bad about folks. And I'm guilty of that. What we need to be doing instead, in the Spirit, we need to be doing those things that lift them up, that encourage them, that help them grow so that I can grow alongside of them. So anything we're struggling with in the flesh, we can look and we can find a spiritual opposite that we can work on. And we can put that away. That's part of putting away the old man. And then we can take on the new man that we are and do something that is good and something that is spiritual. If my thoughts, because of the influences around me, some of which I have control over and some of which I don't. And by the way, those things that you do have control over, you need to control them. If you're having a hard time thinking good, pure spiritual thoughts because you're watching something on television all the time that's not good, turn the television off. Mortify the flesh. And instead then, spend some time helping you, reading the Scripture, and thinking, meditating upon the things of God, and replace those thoughts with good thoughts, God-honoring thoughts. Now, these things, I say them as if they're simple. Just turn it off and just do this. We know it's not that simple. It's a struggle. It's why we need Jesus. It's why we need the Holy Spirit of God every day. It's why the first thing we ought to do when we get up in the morning is ask Jesus to help us and to acknowledge His presence and to know and remind ourselves that He's with us and that He'll help us as we go through the day. But we need to do spiritual things. And then the last point is this. God is near. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Use some verses that Brother Cozart used when he preached on this. God is near. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24. I was just saying, as we begin our day every day, we need to remind ourselves that God is with us. He is near. Sometimes we get to feeling like God is far away from us. And that's usually a direct consequence of sin in our life. The more we play with and tolerate and actively pursue sin, the further away God's going to seem to us. It's not that God moves. It's us moving God away from us, building distance between us and God, because we don't want to be held accountable for that sin. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" The Lord is near. He is a near God. He is near to us. And again, if we feel like there is some separation between us and God, it can be directly traced to unrepentant sin in our life. We need to repent, truly repent of sin. True repentance means I turn away from that sin and I turn to God and follow after God. God is close to us. To feel that closeness, we need to discipline ourselves to confess our sins before Him. Confession of sin is an agreement, really, with God that this is sin. Now we, the opposite of confession of sin is the rationalization of sin. We're really good at rationalizing sin. Oh, it's not sin in this case. Because of this, this, and this. You know, God, I'm doing this, or I understand, and we want to rationalize our sin so that we can continue doing it. There's no place for the rationalization of sin in the Christian's life. None whatsoever. We need to instead confess that sin before God. Agree with God. God, I see this sin is horrible. And I agree with you that it is an abomination. And when we begin to think of sin the way God thinks of sin, we'll be a whole lot less prone to commit that sin. We need to learn how to hate sin. You see, we have to learn that. God doesn't have to learn how to hate sin. Because of His pure, holy, righteous nature, He automatically hates and abhors sin. We have to train ourselves to, because we're sinners by nature. But if we train ourselves to hate sin the way God hates sin, it's not going to be nearly so attractive to us. Problem is, in the flesh, we don't want to do that. We want to glorify sin. We want to dress it up and make it look pretty. What's the old saying? You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig? Well, that's the same thing with sin. No matter how much you dress it up, it's still sin. And God hates it. And Christ died for it. We need to think about that. So we need to repent, confess it, and repent, turn from it, turn to God. When you turn to God, you'll find him right where you left him. We leave him. He never leaves us. Turning to God means following Christ. If we follow Christ, we will imitate Christ. I want to share a little illustration with you. Yesterday in the message that I preached at the Fifth Saturday meeting, I made reference to, Brother Raines, by the way, preached one message, I preached the other. Brother Raines preached on the Christian's heart and some of what it should look like, and I preached on the Christian's mind. And I made the illustration there that they go hand in hand. They go together. Brother Raines said that it's like hand in glove. I use the illustration of it being like a pair of workhorses or mules. And I can relate to that because growing up, that's what my daddy did. That was his thing. I made the comment yesterday, we didn't have a garden. We had about 9 or 10 gardens. His daddy loved to plow with mules, a good team of mules, and so forth. And he'd get out there, and it was fun to watch. It was fascinating to me as a young boy watching him work with these mules because my dad lost his arm from here down a month before I was born in a hay baler accident. They had to amputate it. So he wore a hook. So he would take the reins. He wouldn't hold them in his hands. He'd tie them off around behind him and lean back into them, and he'd hold the plow with one hand and with the hook on the other. That fascinated me, too, how he managed to do that. And he'd plow. And so he would yell commands. If he wanted the team to go right, he'd yell, "Gee!" And it was funny because one of the mules was named Kate. And she was, I guess, the lead mule. That's the pair I remember the most. And he'd yell, "Gee, Kate!" Those mules would go to the right. If he wanted them to go left, he'd yell, "Haw! Haw, Kate!" And they'd go to the left. And get up and whoa back. They'd stop and start backing up. That really fascinated me. How they know to back up, you know? And Daddy'd plow, and he could plow the straightest rows you ever want to say. It's almost like you chalked them. They were that straight. Anyway, here's my illustration for this morning. I'd watch Daddy doing all this, and I'd watch him. When he plowed, he'd dig his boots into the ground. He'd have his toes pointed out, and he'd take big old giant strides, and he all the weight was going in those heels, you know, because he's working that plow. He's working as hard as those mules were. And I'd get out there, little old boy, 7, 6, 7, 8, 9, and I'd try to walk in his steps. You ever heard about walking in your daddy's footsteps? Well, I literally try to do that. I'd try to walk. My dad was about 6'1", so he had a good old long stride, much longer than my little legs had at that time, or even now. And I'd get out there and I'd just try to walk in those steps just like he did. I was walking after him. I'm walking after his example. And that's how we need to walk. Was I perfect? By no means. Every now and then, Daddy, as I got a little older, Daddy would give me the reins and the plow and the mules. And say, "All right, son, let's see what you got. Let's you plow." And I remember him saying, because my robe didn't look nearly like his did, you know. I'd get done, he'd take the reins back, and he made this statement. He said, "Son, you need a little more lead in your britches." If only Daddy could see me now. I often think about that. But I tried to walk like he did. We've got to try to walk like Christ. Amen. He's not saying walk perfectly like he did, because only he could walk perfectly like he did. He wants us, though, to try to walk as much like him as we can. And that takes effort. That takes work. That takes dedication. That takes want to. You've got to want it. Do you want to walk after Christ? Do you want to follow him? Is he so near to you that you feel like you can walk after Christ? That's what we need to be thinking about, I think, in the days and weeks to come. I want to close with this. Some of you have shared some things with me, and I've had a few ideas of my own about some things that I think we need to do. And I want to say this. All I can do is mention these things. If they're going to be done, you're going to have to do them, and me. Together, we're going to have to do them. But I can't do all these things. But I think there's some things we need to be doing more as a church. I got two categories. One, I think we need to be more active in our outreach to others. More active in person-to-person outreach. More active in putting forth in the community what we are as a church. What our values and beliefs are. I believe that as things get worse in this world, God's going to create more and more of a hunger in his people for his word and what's right. I believe we hold to some doctrines that people have cast aside over the last century and a half. And that when they see what's going on around them more and more, God's going to open their eyes to the truths of his word. And I think we need to let folks know what we believe. It may invite ridicule. It may invite scorn. That's all right. God can take care of that. We just need to let them know what we believe, because I believe there are going to be people looking for a place to worship God that's more scriptural than what's being done in so many places today. Some have mentioned we ought to have more of a jail outreach, an outreach to prisoners in the county jail here. I think we need to reconnect somewhat with the benevolence that occurs through the police department. I think it's been a while since we even made a donation to that. I think we need to pick that back up again and become a little more active with that. A second area I think we need to be more active in is our own fellowship. I think we need a better effort at some, at least quarterly gatherings of things that we do. It's about time for our annual fall hayride, and I haven't heard anything really said about that. Some of you may have been planning that already. But that's a good activity, and it's a great activity for our youth and adults to come together. I want to throw an idea out there at you, ladies. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a progressive supper, but that can be a great activity. A progressive supper means you start at one person's house. Everybody, adults, gather. We can do something with our kids, have somebody watch them here at the church maybe. The adults, we go gather at someone's house and we have some sort of appetizer. It may be a scripture that we talk about. And then we load up and go to somebody else's house and have a meal together. Again, maybe look at some scripture, spend some time in prayer. And then we go to someone else's house or maybe back here to the church building and have dessert together. Now, it'll take a little while to accomplish all that, and we don't want to have one of them in Smithville and the other in Board Camp, okay? We'd have to make that a multi-day event, but we want to be a little wise there, but surely we can come up with something where we can do something like that and increase the purpose being to increase our fellowship among ourselves. I want you to think about these things. I want you to pray about these things. And if you have an interest in any of these ideas, then get with me. And let's see if we can get enough folks interested in something and start doing some of these things. And make our faith that we talk about an active and living and doing faith that brings honor and glory to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are indeed thankful for all that you have done for us, for those great spiritual blessings that you have made possible for us. Lord, I pray earnestly that you would continue a revival in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you would put some burdens upon our hearts about some things that we can do that will enable us to live out our faith even more than we have in the past. Lord, just stir us, move us, convict us. Lord, it'll require that we deal with any sin in our lives, and we need to do that. And I pray, Lord, you would help us both see the need for that and help us to understand that you will help us with that. Lord, we just pray, above all, that we would be found to be faithful servants for you and for your kingdom, and that in our generation, we would be used of you to accomplish your will and your purpose. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.